like you, have a few friends going through tough physical times, some at the end of their life, and some with a new diagnosis. But always a bunch around like that. Let's pray. Father, first of all, we thank you for you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you actually want us in your kingdom. We thank you for the way you have taken care of us and taken care of our families and our friends and our kids. And we're really grateful, Father, for all that you have given to us. And in the midst of that, we just say that we love you. Father, you're used to this, so when we come to you, we also bring you our requests. And it's kind of halfway there. I thank you for Dr. Toby. Oh my, you know I thank you for Dr. Toby and his support and his spiritual support of me over these years as I've tried to do your will, but we also pray for him this morning. Thank you that he still has enough energy to not only preach your word, but also play golf. Then we bring you our requests, Lord. We have building projects and things that need to get done and things that we'll go right to when we leave here to see if we can help move them along. And I thank you for summer camps. I don't have the energy for that anymore, but I sure thank you for summer camps, a way to get through to our children, our teenagers, our kids. Would you bless every gathering this summer? Those out at Camp Garner Creek and other places, Lord Jesus, would you help those kids to hear your voice, help them in their youth and energy to just come right to you, and then help them to live that life from here on out for you. Lord Jesus, there's probably a few of us in this room that have had some of the past that Don has had, and you know that there are things on this earth that grab a hold of us, and we are powerless to get those broken in our own strength, but you're not. And we thank you for true redemption, true reclamation. Lord Jesus, we thank you, and we pray for those around us while we pray for Don. And then, Father, you know the friends that I did have lunch with last week, and the friends that I just hear about when I get home, and those that today will not be a pleasant day for them. It'll be a tough day of doctor's visits and pain and medicines and treatments. You're adequate, Lord Jesus, to walk into every single situation on this earth and bring hope. And I pray that you will do that today for our friends. Well, we love you. I'll stop praying aloud for now. In your name we pray. Amen.
Oh, yeah, no, you don't. Now, you know that my mind's not as sharp as it once was, and so I have to stay with my notes a little more than what I used to, so that we'll get part of the way through. I never know when I get started just how far we're going to get, but I write down a few notes, and if I get through early, we just go home early. Which nobody seems to mind, which worked out all right. But since we've been working on the Sermon on the Mount, which is supposedly chapters 5, 6, and 7, and sometimes people say, well, it really is longer than that, but basically that's where we are. Dr. Hennigan said to me, are you talking anything about it you want to? And I said, will you straighten it out when you get back? He said, probably not. I said, okay, I'm not going to get into all that. But I am going to talk something about the Sermon on the Mount. When I was a young fella, I did not know I was a teacher. I was a baseball player, and I threw pitches that other guys wanted to know how I threw the pitch. And so I would try to show them how I threw the pitch. That's teaching people how to do things. I learned to throw the roundhouse curveball from Satchel Paige. He was one of the most interesting fellows I had ever met in my life. He was old at that time. But he would take time to come to the camp that I would go to as a boy, and would show us these kinds of things. And I learned to throw a knuckleball from Hoyt Wilhelm. And so so guys would ask me about how to do it, and I would try to show them how to do it. I didn't realize that the Lord was preparing me to be a teacher even at that very young age. And so when I was 9 years of age, my pastor said to me, I need to get the board to give you a local minister's license. I said, for what? He said, well, you know, I have no problem when I take you to the prisons to speak. And you can talk in the jails, okay, but I want you to talk out there in the service that we have in the park downtown. And they tell me you can't do that in the park unless you have a license. And so I'm going to give you a license. And so, as far as I can tell, I could not divide my teaching and my preaching. Okay? And very early on, Jesus became my master teacher. And you know that's the second most common title given to him. Lord is the first one, and then they call him teacher. And so I thought, you know, I'd like to talk a little bit about Jesus as the teacher, the master teacher. And so I need a few guys to get your Bibles ready, and if I get to them, we're going to read these scriptures. And I think we'll get to them, okay? You ready? I need somebody to go to Matthew chapter 11. Chapter 11, 7 through 11. I need someone to go to Matthew 13, 14. You got it? Okay. And Matthew 15, 3 through 6, Tom, okay. Matthew 15, 7 through 9, okay. Matthew 19, 16 through 22. Matthew 19, 16 through 22. Matthew 5, 21 and 24. Going once, going twice. Got your Harold? Okay. Now I need some. You got the Old Testament? Some of you got the Old Testament? I need Malachi 3:1. Malachi 3:1. I need Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. 6. 8 through 9. I need somebody to go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Okay. And now you hold yours now, because I'm going to come to you about three times. You're gonna go at 16 and 17, okay? Deuteronomy 5, 16 and 17, and then I got another one from Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29, okay, 29, and that's what I need. I hope I'm gonna get there, because we'll need to, this is a Bible study and we need to read some Bible, and so I'm hoping we're gonna get there and do the best we can with. Now, Dr. Henneke has reminded us that we really don't know just exactly where Jesus was when he gave this delivery at the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you, as well as myself, maybe I know Frank had, and some of the others of you have been with Dr. Henneke and Jeff Sexton and Steve Langford in their trips over in Israel. Steve Langford is an American-born Jewish boy who, highly educated, went over to Israel to teach at the university. While he was there, his military duty time came up. And so they put him in the military, and when they wanted to send him off to war, he wouldn't go. He said, I cannot fight against my own people, and I cannot kill my own people. I can't do that. So they put him in prison. So he spent his whole military time in prison. When they let him out, he went back to the university to teach again. I was amazed at him when we were at Mount Carmel. Of course, I was amazed with him all the way through, because he knew both Old and New Testament so well. He had this crumpled up a little old Bible with him, and he'd go through and he would just chatter off about stuff. But at Mount Carmel, he just really brought that whole scene together. And then we went over to a little place just east of Capernaum, just off of the Sea of Galilee up there. And he said, now, I'm going to take you to the two places that are just the common places here, but I want to take you to a place I think maybe fits the scene a little bit better. He said, now, I can't prove this, and neither can they, but here we are. I come to find out that we people in this world of ours are so monetary driven that we'll do about anything to make a dollar. And I'm not trying to make any bad remark about the Jewish people, but they're good at making a dollar. And so they build shrines. There are two of them over there. One lower down the hill, and one up further up on the hill, and there's a couple of other churches around the area that all want you to come there. It's a money scheme. And so Steve would say to us, they could be right and I could be wrong, but let me give you the rationale behind this. And because he said, if you'll notice now, I've sent Jeff on further up the hill here a little ways, and he is going to talk in a normal voice, and I want you to hear him. And so Jeff had gone up the hillside a ways, and he sat down out there and started talking. And you could hear it. It was a masterful amphitheater. But for the most part, we build these shrines just to make money. Not Steve Langford is a Jewish boy. He's a man. Probably getting near retirement time. I said to him, Steve, how could you go through all of this? Especially the Sermon on the Mount. He really went through it. I said, how can you do that and not believe as a believer? He said, Brother Toe, I've done this many, many times, and I'm going to tell you, if I ever find a group that lives what this teaches, I'm going to join them. Broke my heart. Then he went on to say, the groups that Dr. Hennicke brings is the closest to it I've ever found in giving these journeys. Now, Dr. Hennicke would tell us, please don't try to convert him. Please don't try to make something out of him that he's not. Don't try to make him a believer. Let him make that decision on his own. If he tells you he's a believer, okay. But if he doesn't tell you he's a believer, don't try to convert him. Don't lay hands on him and pray for him right then. Yes, sir.
I think during my time working for the Postal Service here in Nashville, through a lot of moments that I had, you know, and the world watches us. You know, the unsaved world watches what we do. I mean, we're under a microscope with them. They're looking to see whether we cuss, get angry, lose it, or any little thing they can find to use it as an excuse not to accept Christ. The best thing we can do, I mean, unless those doors are open where you can communicate orally, verbally with somebody, the best thing we can do is live our lives the best way we can to show God through us so that they can hopefully make that choice one day. But I mean, it's a daily, you take up your cross daily. And that's what we're doing. We take up our cross, as Jesus did. We undergo this persecution, be it verbal or whatever else it might be. I mean, it's probably, you know, where David's been and where this other guy's been in Africa, much different, where persecution is much greater over there. And they go through much more, you know, serious things than we do. But whatever we do go through, no matter how big or how small it is, we have to be the best, our lives have to be the best example.
Yeah, I wish you wouldn't read my notes.
It would have been interesting to ask him, since he thought Dr. Hennicke's groups came close, where do you think they come short?
Yeah,
just in your opinion, you know, where do you think they come short?
And he would say, living out what's on the Sermon on the Mount.
The whole thing, living out.
Yeah, and that's what I want to say to you, that I came away from there saying to myself, you know, here's a man that spends his life talking about Scripture. And he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And we walk away from there, all of us saying, both mysteries are not yet solved. Why he is the way he is, we'll never know. And why we can't find the right place on the mount, nobody knows. But I got good news for you. It doesn't really make a whole lot of difference. The spot really is not all that important. What is important was what is being said here. What's important is that we understand and live out what Jesus is teaching in that place. Now, you've probably got some places in your life that just stand out for you. It's interesting that nobody else throughout the Scripture mentions the Sermon on the Mount very much. We make a big deal out of it because it's the master teacher doing a masterful job at teaching us how he sees us living out the Old Testament. Okay, does that make sense? Well, if memory serves me correctly, the Sermon on the Mount is the longest discourse that Jesus gives at any time. Now, I will tell you that there are some people who think that it's different than what we read. They think that Matthew just compiled all this and put it all together. We got all these kind of weird people out there. They're smart people. How they figure all this out, I don't know. But they'll take a word here and a word there and a word here and a word there and say, well, that was over there and that was over here. And they'll bring it all and put it all here together. So, whatever you want to say about it, if Jesus said it, it's right. It's accurate. It's true. And it'll work. Well, if you study Matthew very closely, you'll become keenly aware that he is caught up in the Old Testament. Now, that's kind of interesting to me, but do you remember what Matthew was? Tax collector. Wonder how he learned so much about the Old Testament as a tax collector. Maybe he was something else before, and they thought so much of him that they just took him in as a tax collector. He was not a Jewish tax collector. He was a Jew tax collecting for the Romans. Okay? That's who's doing the taxing. The Romans, and that's why the tax collectors were hated. They didn't like him at all. But somewhere along the line, Matthew had something going on before he met Jesus. Because he is really caught up in the Old Testament, in the Scriptures of the Old Testament. He will present them to us as the law, or the commandments, or the Torah. Those terms he uses quite a bit of the time. And he wants us to know that is what brought Israel to where they were in his day. Because the Torah and the law and the commandments were those precepts that were to guide the children of Israel to be the children of God. And so Matthew makes a big deal out of this, putting them all together. Well, the commandments were given so that the Jews were supposed to live by them to please God. I'll leave it up to you whether you think they're doing that very well today or not, or whether they did it very well during history or not. There seems to be a big discussion about, did they really understand what God was telling them through the law? Yes, sir.
Before you leave that presentation on Matthew, one of the things that has struck me about the book of Matthew, none of the others that wrote ever had any confrontation with Roman soldiers, except Matthew. Matthew had a relationship.
relationship with his office because he was a tax collector. And so when it came, when the resurrection took place, he was able to get in and find out exactly what went on with those soldiers when the resurrection actually took place, and the stone was thrown off, and Jesus came out there.
Good. Well, Matthew, another thing about him that was kind of interesting to me is he's caught up with the mountain. You ever notice that? He is going to emphasize Mount Sinai. He is going to see Mount Sinai and all the other mountains as God revealing himself to his people. It is a revelation time. And so he is going to talk about Mount Sinai. He is going to talk about the Temple Mount. He's going to talk about the Mount of Olives. He's going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to talk about Golgotha. And he's going to talk about the Ascension. Mountain peaks. You have mountain peaks in your life? We spend too much time talking about the valley. We forget about the mountain peaks. There have been some good times in my life. I've had some wonderful times in my life. I've been in some great church meetings. I've been in some great spiritual movement meetings. I don't know how many of you remember the marvelous revival that broke out up at Asbury a number of years back. It filtered over into Tribeca and it changed that whole campus. Mountain peak times. We all have those kinds of mountain peak times, and Matthew's caught up in the mountains. He's going to work with that. So, are you okay so far? I haven't distorted anything Dr. Hendrick has said so far. Somebody who's got Matthew chapter 5 opened up already? Anybody got Matthew chapter 5 opened up? Yeah. Okay. Read that to me. 5:1. I'm going to be nitpicking here now. You know what nitpicking is. Okay, 5:1.
When Jesus saw the crowd and went up a hill where he sat down, his disciples gathered around him and he began to teach.
Okay. You notice how smoothly he ran over that? See, this is why I'm nitpicking. You notice I'm not sitting down this morning. The master teachers always sat when they taught. The rabbis. It was interesting to me when I was at the Temple Mount, and we'd gone over by the Wailing Wall, and just down to the left, if you're facing the Wailing Wall, down to the left, down there's a place under the temple area there where the rabbis are training these young fellows to go in for their different religious statuses that they're going to do. And some are going to do their bar mitzvah, and they're down there teaching these things. And I walked down there to kind of mill around there a little bit to see what, well, I couldn't understand a thing they're saying. I thought I talked pretty fast, but those guys, they got their tongues tied in the middle. And I was watching them, and there were two of the fellas with their special kind of hats on. And they're sitting up there, and they got these scrolls opened up. And they aren't saying anything out loud, but you can see their lips moving. So there's a fellow standing there by me, close by, and I said to him, who are these fellas? Oh, he said, they're the rabbis. I said, well, what are these other guys? Well, he said, these are special rabbis. They're up there reading the Torah. And every once in a while, you'll notice somebody goes up there to them, and they'll stop, and they'll explain something in the Torah. I went back through to look, because it puzzled me. But I find out that almost all of the Jewish teachers in the universities have a little place where they sit to teach. I wish I'd known enough about that to ask Steve when I was there. about them sitting like that. But Jesus, as the master teacher, goes up there and he sits down. And he's going to teach them. I'll have to admit to you, when I was teaching at the university, a great deal of the time I had a chair back there, one of the big tall chairs, you know, where you could sit and look up over the group there. I would sit down and teach, not realizing at that time that that's what the master teacher did. He'd sit down and teach. So we just read that so gently, you know, he went up in the mountain, sat down and teach. But that's a very significant thing for him, because what he is doing here is he is exhibiting his authority without showing that he's exhibiting his authority. He just went up and sat down. And they knew. They knew very well when he went up and sat down what's going on. Now there was a crowd there with him. We don't talk much about the crowd. We just talk about those people who were gathered around him there. But you remember that he see a crowd, didn't he say? So he saw a crowd, and he went up there and sat down to teach. Well, the crowd probably didn't go away just because he went up there and sat down to teach. Wouldn't you love to have been in that crowd? Well, we're not in that crowd. So to say that Jesus sat up there to teach them claims that he has a relationship with Moses, and he's showing an absolute authority to give the lessons that God's trying to teach to his people. Yeah, very man, but very God. I've often wondered who his school teachers were. Wonder where he went to get his education. You know, nowadays we have Jewish schools and universities and things like that. But in those days, most of them went to the synagogue. That's where they went to get their learning from. They'd go to the synagogue. He was smart. Other than being the Messiah, you remember when he went to his bar mitzvah, age 12, he went to Jerusalem with his family, and they lost him, or he lost them. And here he is up here talking with the doctors of the law, and they were amazed at how smart he was. Now, there's some things I like to kind of separate with him. I kind of like to separate his divinity from his natural man lifestyle. I think he took on that lifestyle just like we do. And I think when he went to school, though he already knew what they were going to say, and he could quote the scripture without looking at one because he helped them write it in the first place, but laying all that aside, the debate that he has with these men of the law in the temple amazed people. 12 years old. I love watching some of these programs where they bring these kids on. They're so smart. They don't know how to get in and out of the rain, but they can do calculus or some weird stuff. Here's the 6-year-old the other day I saw him. He's doing nuclear physics. And he's not even in the 5th grade yet. They don't know what to do with him. I think Jesus was like that. I think they were just dumbfounded that anything they'd ask him, he had an answer for them. I just wonder how many scripture they shot at him and he could shoot them right back to it. Hey, by the way, don't get into a Bible quoting contest with a Jew. Okay? Because they just learn it. It's just second nature to them.
That's what I was going to say. Weren't all Jewish boys thoroughly educated in the Torah?
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, from a very, very early age.
Oh, yes.
And the Psalms.
Oh, yes. And the prophets.
The Psalms were taught to them as songs.
Yes.
As music.
Yes. Yeah.
Just like our kids now can rap. And they can because every little song comes out word for word. And I believe the little Jewish boys could too.
Oh, yes, they could. You had a question back there a moment ago? Or I went around by you? You got it, okay. Well, you know, Jesus himself will claim somewhere through the scripture more than once, I have not come to destroy the law. I'm not trying to prove that you don't have to live by the law. A lot of Christians need to understand this. Jesus said that. I have come to fill full the meaning of what the law is. I've come here to teach you what my Father intended for you to learn in the first place. Which, by the way, they did not learn. And he didn't have much more success at teaching them than Moses did. But he did find 12. Well, actually, he found more than that because there were 120 in the upper room. So he grew from 12 to 120. So he grew about 10 times pretty quickly. And so Jesus is trying to say to them, I've come to tell you what God the Father was trying to tell you when he gave you the Torah back on Mount Sinai. That's what I'm here to teach you about. And so, during that Sermon on the Mount, he is going to engage the Torah to such an extent that Jewish leaders back in his day and to this day still have to contend with the fact that he told them things about the Torah nobody else told them. He is trying to say to them, I don't want you just to understand the Torah. I want you to understand that the Torah and the prophets were given to you by God so that you would understand how to generate the true life in the kingdom of God. Israel had the problem that they thought the kingdom of Israel was the real thing. They missed it. And I'm going to quit preaching and go to meddling. There are a lot of churches that way to this day. If you're not a part of them, you've missed it. And now we've got these kids running around out here organizing these groups and having these great spiritual meetings, and we, like the Jews, are frowning on them because they ain't doing it right. Oh, what about this boy downtown that started that thing down there in the downtown group? Do you remember? Yeah, started out in a little tavern down there. They said, yeah, you can come in, and now he's got about 5,000 of them, people out there scattered out around. But see, they don't have they're not cornered in by a building. They're out, and we have a hard time with that. And Jesus is trying to say to the Jews, the problem is you're hung up in the house. You're hung up on yourself. And that's not what the Father wanted you to do. The Father wanted you to be his messenger to the world. And you've missed it. Well, let me give you some other things to ponder about here, just for the fun of it. I love reading these scholars. They're such smart dummies. And I'm one of their dummies. But they've gone through and they've picked out words. And they're saying, now you see this word here, it's over here. See this word here, it's over there. You see this word here, it's over there. Matthew did not write the Sermon on the Mount as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew took all the teachings of Jesus and put them together in one form so that you could hear all of his teachings at one time, but Jesus did not teach them all at one time. So what? That makes no difference to me how he did it. The thing that I am interested in is, can we live it out? I don't. If Jesus said it, I don't care when he said it. It's still true. It's still accurate. It's still right. It's still livable. Not by might, nor by power, nor by education or learning, but by my Spirit, said the Lord. Well, I think I'm ready for us to do some reading. Let me see if I am. I'm going to talk to about, not only is Jesus a teacher, Jesus is a teacher of the prophets. I don't want to make this too confusing, but when I talk about him being a prophetic teacher, that is, he teaches with prophecy in mind. He is the best at it that there ever was. And so he's trying to get his people in his day and from that day on to understand that God has always been trying to get a chosen people to tell the rest of the world how to live in order to be pleasing to him. That make sense to you? Well, I want you to see this master teacher of the law again as he relates to the Old Testament. Okay, now I'm ready for my verses. You guys got your verses ready? Okay, let's go with Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 11.
While they were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? What did you go to see? A man dressed in fancy clothes? Look, those who wear fancy clothes are in the homes of kings. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, no one has risen greater than John the Baptist.
Okay.
Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is.
Wow. You got a red letter Bible there?
Hmm?
Is that a red letter Bible?
No, it's an
E. Anybody got... this was Jesus talking.
Right, yeah.
Okay, now who got Malachi chapter 3, verse 1? Listen now. He said, you heard the prophet say this. Listen to the prophet Malachi.
Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to this temple with the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. And behold, he is coming, says the Lord of
hosts. Wow. Now here's this prophet of old, long before Jesus, trying to say, there's going to be a man going to come, and he's going to talk about this other man. This other man is going to be the Messiah. And Jesus said of John, he's the one that Malachi talked about. But he doesn't go on to brag about it. I'm the one. No. He lets John tell them, Behold, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. Boy, I would love, and I'm working at hoping, praying, Jesus will make a statement about me as he made about John the Baptist. Not going to happen. But if I can just hear him say, well done, that'd do it. I don't care about streets of gold and pearly gates and all these great seas and all this other stuff. I just want to be in the presence of Jesus as he is the mighty God. Okay, let's go to Matthew 13:14. Who's got Matthew 13:14? Somebody had it.
And from the day of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, violent men, seized by force as a precarious prize and share in the heavenly kingdom, is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion, for all the prophets in the law prophesied up until John.
Now, is that Matthew 13:14? That don't sound right.
No, this is the last two of the ones that he read.
I want Matthew 13:14. While you're looking at that, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. We had to check chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. Let's listen to this part of it.
Then I heard the voice of the Lord say, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, Here am I. Send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand.
Yeah. Okay. Now, did you find 13:14?
In them indeed is the process of fulfillment. Prophecy of Isaiah, which says, You shall indeed hear and hear, but never grasp and understand. You shall indeed look and look, but never see.
Yeah. Here he is teaching this prophetic thing again. And you and I preach that sermon, don't we? We have. How many times you say to your kid, Do you hear me? You understand what I'm saying? Uh-huh. No, they don't. I hate to tell you, but our parents told us the same thing. And we were the same way. You know, you can probably go back in your life and remember some time when your parents said, Did you do what I told you to do? Uh-huh. Well, why is it still here like this then?
Or after you read the scripture.
It is amazing that we hear, but we don't hear. I got to go back to my brain teaser again now, so you won't go away from here mad. Yeah. Because strange phenomenons happen between my lips and your ears. I'm not too sure I said what you just heard. And I'm not sure you heard what I just said, and I don't think either one of us knows the difference.
That clears it all up.
Jesus is saying, you're hearing, but you aren't really listening. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor had in his notes part of what Jesus had to say, and he used the word observe. I said to him, I'm going to have to talk about the word observe here one of these days. Because that's what this is talking about. You read the law, but you don't really understand the law. You read the Torah, but it doesn't really make any sense to you. What happens to us is we bring our mind agenda to whatever it is that's being said or spoken or read. Even when you read the Bible. I do. I read it with a clouded mind. I've got too many things going on to let it really talk to me the way it should. Well, let's go to Matthew 15, 3 through 6.
He answered them, and why do you disobey the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God said, honor your father and mother, and whoever insults his father or mother must be put to death. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, whatever help you would have received from me is given to God, he does not need to honor his father.
Wow. Okay, here's where he's coming. Who's got Matthew? Somebody had Deuteronomy 5:16. Yes, sir.
Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you. Then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God commanded you.
Yeah, this is Moses talking to his people. Honor your father and your mother. One little guy said, he didn't say obey them. How do you bring honor to them? Living out what they taught you. And hopefully somewhere along the line, we have parents who are teaching their kids about Jesus and about the Son of God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15, 7 through 9. Now this is the prophet talking here now.
You're a hypocrite.
Oh. Nowadays we are so politically correct, we wouldn't dare call anybody a hypocrite. That don't keep them from being hypocrites, by the way. But Jesus said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, listen to Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14. Listen to him.
And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden.
Wow. Now, this is Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13. Who had Isaiah 29? Isaiah 29, 13?
That's fine.
Oh, okay. Okay, so their hearts are not far from me. Doesn't that just kind of startle you when Paul is standing for Agrippa to hear Agrippa say, almost you persuaded. Somebody finally made that into a song, didn't they? Almost persuaded. What a terrible epitaph that would be on somebody's gravestone. Almost. almost. As a pastor and preacher and evangelist and camp meeting guy, I've seen this happen so many times. The toughest part, though, is when somebody will come to an altar and start praying, but they can't lay it on the altar and trust God enough to believe that He will see them through. That's a tough time. Okay, who's got Matthew 19, 16 through 22?
A man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to have life forever?" Jesus answered, "Why do you ask me about what is good? Only God is good. But if you want to have life forever, obey the commands." The man asked, "Which commands?" Jesus answered, "You must not murder anyone. You must not do the sin of adultery. You must not steal anything. You must not tell lies about other people. You must honor your father and mother. And you must love other people the same as you love yourself." The young man said, "I have obeyed all these things. What else do I need?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, then go ahead and sell all the things you own. Give the money to the poor people. If you do this, you will have a rich treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And when the man heard this, he was very sad. The man was very rich and wanted to keep his money, so he left Jesus.
Yeah. So we're back to Deuteronomy 5:16 again.
"Honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God commanded you. Then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God has given you."
Yeah, see, with Jesus, what we do is we get all hung up in the fact that this was a rich man, had a lot of money, couldn't give up his money. That was incidental. Jesus is saying, "Follow me. Follow me." That message will ring today, just as it did in Jesus' day. I don't care what you have or don't have, you can't take it with you. But there is one thing you're going to take with you, and that's a living soul. And it's going to stand before Almighty God. And Jesus is saying, just do the simple thing like honor your father and your mother, and follow me. Just like those two just go together. So we need to honor our father and our mother. Let me get through one more scripture here, and I'll be through that, and then we get these questions here. Let's go to Matthew 5:21.
"You have heard that it was said to an older generation, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subjected to judgment. And I say to you that anyone who is angry with a brother will be subject to the judgment. And whoever insults a brother will be brought before the council. Whoever says fool will be sent to fiery hell. So then, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your gift."
Yeah, now he's elaborating on Deuteronomy 5:17.
"You must not murder."
Yeah. Jesus said, not only that, you are to hate one another. Now let me tell you something, folks. If you've been around Jewish people very much, you will know they have no love for anybody who's not a Jew. Love his money, but don't love the man. Jesus is saying that's not what the kingdom's about. The kingdom is about you need to learn to love everybody. Don't hate anybody. And of all things, don't kill them. That's where the pacifist people wax strong with their teaching. Jesus said, don't kill. And so they say, I'm not going to kill. And there are some of them that believe it strongly enough that if somebody comes into their house and threatens their life, you just have to shoot me. That's all there is to it. I've met a few people like that. They live strange lives, but they're trying to fulfill what Jesus said God intended in the first place. That you don't kill one another, you don't hate one another. This is my creation. These are my people. All of them are my people. And what you're to do is you're to teach them to find God in the way that God intended for them to be found, living out in them, so that other people will see. Because these Jewish people were chosen people to do this one thing, tell the world that God loved them enough that he sent his son, that whoever would believe would receive life everlasting. That's what they're now. I had a couple of questions back here or comments we're going to make. Yes, sir. Well, let me close with a little bit about Matthew's writing. There's a lot of discussion about when Matthew wrote. I don't know that it makes any difference whether it was in the 80s, the 90s, the 70s, or the 60s. But one major event that you want to keep in your mind when you're reading Matthew, there is no mention by any writer of the New Testament, including Matthew, of the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. So whatever you're going to do with them, you got to think these writings must have happened before AD 70. Because you've got to know if this Jewish writer would have been around when the temple was destroyed, he would have been writing. He would have written about it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would have all written about the fall of Jerusalem and the temple. But the date of his writing is not nearly as important as what was said in the writing. Jesus has simply said, love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Father, grant us your love and your grace to share with others today. Help those people in need and help us to reach out to those who are in spiritual need. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a good day. Amen.